Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Friends, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing makes us mainline Christians more anxious than the subject of judgment. It's something that we want to avoid at all costs. And obviously, for a lot of good reasons, there are Christians out there who preach nothing but judgment, or an understanding of judgment that seems to have nothing to do, no connection to the mercy and ultimate intent of reconciliation and newness of life for all of creation that we find in the Scriptures. We avoid judgment because we want to hone in on what we hear from our second lesson from Paul in Ephesians today, that God is a God of grace, that we're saved by grace and not by any work that we can do. All of that is good and right and true, and we should avoid and try to counter false depictions of judgment that have nothing to do with Scripture. But no matter how determined we are to avoid the subject of judgment, no matter how much we want to avoid the law part of the Lutheran understanding of law and gospel, it's there in the Scriptures. If you read ahead in what we call the Revised Common Lectionary, the schedule of readings that we hear each Sunday in worship, you'll often see little brackets of verses in the lessons, suggesting verses that preachers and lectors can skip over. And without fail, all those verses are the uncomfortable verses about Jesus proclaiming woe and God pouring out judgment on people that come from the Scriptures. If we actually take the time as Christians to read the Scriptures carefully and attend to them, we'll see that judgment, if we want to get a whole picture of the Bible, is unavoidable. As we turn to our Old Testament lesson today, we hear an account of God's judgment and a very strange story from the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, the people of Israel have been journeying through the wilderness for many years. It's taken nearly 28 chapters of Exodus, 27 chapters of Leviticus, and 20 chapters of Numbers just to describe the long spiritual and physical journey of the people of Israel through the wilderness. And the people of Israel are frustrated. If you're frustrated reading all of those chapters, the people of Israel were incredibly frustrated to live it. They falter in their trust. They complain. They complain against God. They complain against Moses. They complain against the food that they've been given. And then, suddenly, venomous and deadly serpents appear among the people and work their deathly powers among them. What are we supposed to make of all this? All this doom and gloom. Is this simply a vengeful God whipping people into shape? A God who takes delight in punishing His people? The people of Israel have been delivered from the bonds of slavery in Egypt, brought through the Red Sea with dry feet. They've been led with a pillar of cloud and fire. They've been fed by manna from the sky and water from the rock. They've been given all that they need by a gracious and loving God. They've been given instructions from God to help order their lives together and guide them through the wilderness. Yet still they turn away. Still they reject the good gifts that God has provided for them. Thus God allows the chosen people to see their sin, their turning away from God and God's intention for them, for exactly what it is. In this story, the serpents and the venom that they deal out, in a sense, symbolize the dreadful and death-dealing consequences of sin. In the biblical view, when we take the 10,000-foot view, as Donna reminded us, when we see the big picture and not just the granular, up-close picture, we see that judgment for us as Christians and for Jews too is not so much something that God dishes out to us gleefully. Judgment is God allowing us to feel the consequences of our sin and to step back from the life that God has offered to us and feel the absence of God's order and grace in our lives. If we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, like Israel, all of us too often turn away from God and from God's intent, God's gracious design for our lives. And we suffer the consequences. Now, of course, it's not at all faithful or biblical or right to call some of the evils that people suffer in this world forms of God's judgment. Much of the evil that we endure in the world is simply senseless and inexplicable. The elderly disabled woman who's tricked into signing a deceptive loan on her home. The 2-year-old with an unexplainable tumor. The little girl born into horrific poverty in the slums of Guatemala City. Folks like that are not experiencing God's judgment. They're simply experiencing the consequences of human evil. Rather, in the biblical view, judgment comes when you and I deliberately refuse the good gifts that God has given to us and experience the consequences of feeling God's absence. For example, when we ignore the 8th commandment, when we speak falsely about our neighbors, when we're uncharitable towards those who are close to us, we live in a culture in which everyone speaks maliciously about one another, and it's always somebody else's fault. When we reject the 4th commandment of God to honor our fathers and our mothers, and we shun the wisdom of our elders, then our families are chaotic and the young are adrift in confusion, and we end up being led by fools. God's judgment strips the illusions of our lives away, pulls the wool off of our eyes, and reveals to us the danger in which we stand when we turn away from the good things that God wants for us. I think most of us know that it's only by confronting the sometimes awful realities of our lives and the circumstances in which we find ourselves, it's only by facing up to the truth and dealing with it that we can move toward a better place. you, like me, often want to ignore the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Heidi reminded me of this great episode from The Office where Michael Scott is driving his car and he's following the GPS directions. And the GPS directions tell him to turn right and drive straight into the lake. So he does, and he says it's the GPS's fault, not mine. Judgment is facing up to the truth and owning up to it and doing something about it. Many of us are familiar with the serenity prayer that's used often in 12-step programs. We know the part that goes, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. But if any of you have been involved in 12-step programs, you know that the prayer goes on. It goes on to say, grant me the serenity to accept hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it be. I don't know about you, but more often than not, I resent hardship and I strive to avoid it at all costs. But being under God's judgment, repenting of our sin and turning away from it means that we have to deal with the hardship of owning up to our sin, repenting of it and dealing with it. It's in this sense that repentance, understood properly, is a gift. It tells us that the ache of incompleteness that we feel, the joyless struggles and the pain that we find ourselves locked into, these things are not what God intends for us. They're not what our lives are supposed to be about. And the gracious other side of forgiveness or of repentance is that God offers us redemptive change, new horizons, a new life. We often hone in on the part of our Old Testament lesson today that has to do with the consequences of sin. But the truly amazing and gracious thing about our lesson from Numbers today is that this story shows us God offering a way out, a future beyond sin and its consequences. Our gospel lesson today shows us much the same thing. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus says this. This is my own rough translation. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "This is the judgment that the Son brings, the light to expose where people stand in relation to God." Here's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "This is the crisis that we're in. The light of God streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in knowing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God's light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God's light." The Greek word for judgment in this passage could also be translated crisis, as Eugene Peterson does. God's judgment, which all of us stand under and experience from time to time, is like a crisis. It's dangerous, but it also holds opportunity and promise for growth. You remember that saying in politics, never waste a good crisis? Take advantage of it. Learn from it. Grow from it. It holds opportunity and promise for growth. Our gospel lesson today, even though it cuts off the very beginning of the story in which it's set within, I think most of us are familiar with that story from the Gospel of John in which Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's the Jewish religious leader who's seeking to get things straight from Jesus. And he comes with one conviction and a lot of questions. He's convinced that there is something to Jesus. Jesus is a great teacher. He's an honorable man, and that he has something to learn from him. But Nicodemus has so many questions about who Jesus is and what Jesus is up to. And he faces this crisis, this moment of crisis, when he's confronted with who Jesus is. His understanding of the world is upended by his conversation with Jesus. And he heads back into the night, not sure what to make of Jesus, or what to make of anything for that matter, in light of what Jesus has told him. And he's less sure than ever about where he stands in relation to Jesus. In John's gospel, there are these stark polarities that we see, these stark contradictions. On the one hand, there's darkness, and on the other hand, there's light. On the one hand, there's belief, and on the other hand, there's unbelief. There's sin and salvation, blindness and sight. But here with Nicodemus, there's a smidgen of gray. Some say that Nicodemus is a counterpart to Judas in the Gospel of John. Judas begins in the light, and his progression throughout the narrative is towards darkness. Nicodemus, on the other hand, begins in darkness and moves to the light. But the journey toward the light for Nicodemus begins with an uncomfortable crisis, a confrontation with Jesus. It begins with the alarm clock waking him from pleasant dreams to get onto the road and take the first step towards a new life. Jesus examines Nicodemus, and he examines us. In a sense, Nicodemus's heart and our hearts are like an old board that we turn over to find lonely ground beneath, teeming with frightful things just beneath the surface that need to be exposed to the light. Jesus asks Nicodemus, and he asks us, "Where do you stand?" God is saying to us in our lessons today that the world is broken, that our hearts are broken, that our lives are not what they should be. God confronts us with that fact in an often uncomfortable way. But God also tells us that it's only by owning up to the truth, only by confessing, only by admitting that we need God's gracious help, that we can move towards the light and the life that God desires for us. And it's in that sense that judgment and repentance are good news, because they come from a gracious God who wants the best life that we can have. May we have the strength to own up to our brokenness. May we bring the light of Jesus into the darkness of our hearts, that we can share in the good life that God desires for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.